We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, picking up in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. In verse 11, with a Bible study that I've titled, Road to Repentance. In the verses that we cover, verses 11 through 26, Peter, for the second time in the book of Acts, he's going to lead a group of unbelieving yet very religious people down a road to what Jesus did to forgive them of their sins. So will you pray with me before we get in? And Lord, I know sometimes you come into the church and the first thing you hear is repentance. People might turn an ear and be like, oh, it's one of those. No, Lord, there is great blessing in repentance. And I believe that is your word for us today. As we make our way through your scriptures, I pray that each one of us would leave here just with a renewed sense of hope and blessing and even maybe purpose, God, that you may have for us. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen. There's a phrase out there many of you have probably heard. It goes something like this. There's different variations of it, but it goes something like this. You might be the only person, or you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. Anyone ever hear that? That you might be the only Bible someone ever reads. It's the idea that the Christian, that your life is on display. And whether we like it or not, people will, you know, we represent Jesus to the people around us in a positive or negative way. And people can draw a conclusion on of Jesus based on, you know, our character and our conduct and how they know us. And when I was a youth group pastor back in the, you know, about 12, 13, 14, 15 years ago, I would remind the group of kids, I would tell them, your life is like a pair of binoculars. They'd be like, what? What's that mean, pair of binoculars? Some of you, if you've been around here for a while, you've probably heard me say this. Well, it's this idea that when you look through the correct end of binoculars with the right settings, which I can never get right, by the way. Like, if you know how to use binoculars, I'd love to learn. But when you do, if you know how to use binoculars and you look through the binoculars on the correct end with the right settings, everything is what? Magnified. It's brought in crystal clear. It's much closer. But what happens when you flip it around? Everything becomes very distorted, very small, even, not clear. And so it's the idea that, like, what end of the binoculars are you? When people look at your life, are you the end of the binoculars that magnifies Jesus, that makes him closer to everyone around you, or are you the end of the binoculars that pushes him away, that kind of distorts him? It's a good inventory check for us this morning, and it's a reminder that if you want Jesus to be magnified and glorified in your life, and I hope you do, if you want to be used by God in great ways, and I hope you do, the best thing that you can do, the most important thing we can focus on, is having a right relationship with him. Because it's when my relationship is right with God that my life looks a whole lot more like Jesus's and a lot less like Josh's when I'm right with him. David said in Psalm chapter 40, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. I like that song, by the way. And established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it. Here it is. Many will see it and fear it and will trust in the Lord. In other words, all that God is doing in my life, all that God is doing in your life, people see. He says many see. I would say many do see. And a whole life change could take place for someone based on your testimony and how they see Jesus in you at work. And that's what's happening as we come to chapter 3. If you remember in our time last week, Peter and John, they were headed to prayer. It was the hour of prayer, the third hour. It was, the ninth hour of prayer, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they were headed there. And essentially, they were going to church. It was being the ninth hour, it was the last opportunity to go to the temple and pray when they allowed God to interrupt their day and draw their attention to a man, a certain man, the Bible calls him, who was 40 years old. He had never walked a day in his life. His only income was to have someone literally physically carry him to this gate called Beautiful. It was a beautiful gate. We talked about it last week. They would lay him there, and this man would beg for alms. That's how he made money. That's how he made a living. His whole life, he couldn't walk, lame from his mother's womb. When on this day, it was as if God stopped Peter, and he said, I want to heal this man. And so Peter, again, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's what we talked all last week about, being sensitive and open to the Holy Spirit, interrupting our days for divine appointments. And that's what Peter allowed. He set aside his agenda, and he said to the man, look at me. And the man looked at him. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And at that point, Peter reached out his hand, and he took up this man. He lifted up this man. We're told that this man got up, and he went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, something I was thinking about this week, as I was reconsidering the scripture from last week, I just couldn't help not to see that picture of, you know, Peter reaching out his hand and lifting up this helpless, hopeless man, just lifting him up. It just kind of reminded me of that time when Jesus extended his hand to Peter, who was sinking. Remember when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to seek and he was desperate and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, it says, reached out his hand, picked him up, put him in the boat, and they all worshiped God. That reminds me of this. You know, God did that for Peter once. Jesus reached out and picked up Peter. Now Jesus is using Peter to reach out to pick someone else up, to restore him, to give him hope and a purpose. Now, with this man being healed, walking, leaping, praising God, just a glorious reaction to having your life changed by Jesus, you can imagine that's going to draw a crowd. That's going to get some attention, right? Like, this man was well known. We're told that he was laid at the gate daily, probably for years, that he had to provide for himself. He was a regular there. It said, we're told back in verse 10 of chapter 3 that they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, right? They knew who he was, and they were filled with wonder and amazement as to what happened to him. Like, oh my gosh, this is so-and-so. I wonder if some of them are like, was this dude really, really like lame, or was he just kind of getting some money off of us? You know, there might have been those types of thoughts. There was wonder and amazement. Like, what's happening here? When it says in verse 11, now as the lame man, I just still feel weird calling him a lame man. I feel like I'm being mean to the guy. You're so lame, bro. As the lame man was healed, he held on to Peter and John. I'm going to go to heaven. He's going to be like, hi, I'm Mr. Lame Man. We don't know his name. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. I love what it says right there. It says, as he held on, this lame man, he held on to Peter and John. See, when this man was healed, it was immediate. We read it was immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. He was immediate and it was complete. It was a complete work of God. God doesn't work partially in someone's life. It's a full work of God. When he saves you, you are fully saved. You grow in your salvation. You grow in sanctification. But when he saves you, man, there is no more. You are written in the Lamb's book of life. You are saved. It is a work that is complete. But as these crowds, they come running towards this man had been walking for what, 2 minutes, 5 minutes? We don't know. As this crowd started running, we're going to learn in chapter 4, it's a massive crowd. Spoiler alert, over 5,000 men are going to get saved. So we can imagine that there's, what, 6, 7, 8,000 people there? We don't know. So it's a massive crowd. I would think that he probably felt a little unsure on his feet. Like, again, he had only walked a few minutes. And so you notice what he does. He grabs onto Peter and John. And I just think this is a beautiful picture of discipleship, right? As young believers in the Lord, it is so essential in our walks. Yes, I am fully saved. I'm established. I'm written in the Lamb's book of life. But I need to be closely connected to other believers to help me in my walk. Especially early on. We need discipleship our whole life, right? There's never a point where you're like, I've made it. The only person that could disciple me is Jesus himself. You meet that person, let's walk away from that person. right? We can all sit under, we can all be mentored. Someone in here, you know, a very literal person is probably thinking, well, there's someone on that earth that has to be that person, right? No, let's not go there. But it's a beautiful picture of discipleship. He clings on, man. These more mature men who had been walking their whole life, he holds on to them and they go into the temple. I think it's a beautiful picture that we have here. Verse 12, as the crowds are running, so when Peter saw it, again, that is the crowds that are running, their amazement, everything that they were saying, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? As this crowd began to surround this man, Peter, again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the leading of God, he knows this is another divine appointment, that he has a massive crowd of people in front of him, and he's going to step into this opportunity, and he's going to tell them the truth about their sin and tell them all about Jesus who came to save them. And I was thinking about it this week, Peter's day, right? Going back to last week as it relates to, do we allow God to interrupt our day? I doubt, you know, as he woke up that morning, he's making his to-do list. They don't have the cell phone reminders, right? I don't know what he does to write a to-do list, but he knows what he's going to do. Obviously, he's going to the temple at the ninth hour, the last opportunity to pray that day. I doubt anywhere on the list of to-dos was, you know, again, I could be wrong. Maybe God showed him in a vision. We don't know. But just practically speaking, as the Bible is very, at times, practical, that he probably didn't have anywhere on that list, you know what, I'm going to stand in front of thousands and thousands of people and preach the gospel today. But when the opportunity presented itself, Peter, filled with the Spirit, again, sensitive to God's leading, when he saw the opportunity, he was ready to step into it. And he did, faithfully. Which begs the question for us this morning, are you ready? What I mean is, are you ready to stand before people and preach Jesus? Some of us were like, no, that sounds terrible, standing before people. And I'm not talking about standing before thousands of people. I doubt any of us, maybe one of us or some of us have that opportunity at some point. That would be pretty awesome. I always think it would be kind of cool to, at some point, do an Easter service at the Joe. But God would have to really move some mountains for that to happen. But that would be incredible. But practically speaking, I doubt most of us in here are going to find ourselves unexpectedly in front of thousands of people. But there's a good chance at some point as you're walking with the Lord, as you're living in a right relationship with Him, and people, again, they're watching your life, as we already talked about. They're seeing God do things in your life. There's a good chance someone's going to be, hey, what's up with that? What's going on there? Why don't you come out with us anymore? Why don't you go do this with me after work anymore? What's up with the non-alcoholic stuff? And, you know, this isn't who you used to be. You're going to get some questions. Will you be ready in those moments to answer those questions? To tell people why? To tell people what is happening? To tell people who is doing it? The Bible is very clear that we need to be ready. Paul told Timothy, be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. The skeptic might say, well, Timothy was a pastor, and pastors need to be ready. Okay, well, Peter told his listeners, the persecuted church, you know, normal people, normal Christians, he told them, always be ready to give an answer or a defense to anyone who asks you. And you know what? Peter was someone who was always ready. Several times early on in the book of Acts, you see Peter ready to give an answer to people, to kings, but to religious leaders. He always has an answer. He's always ready. So again, Peter, he's ready to step into this opportunity that God has given him. He's bold in it. Remember, look at the change that's happened into him, because just a month and a half, maybe 2 months, I don't know, 3 months before this, he was denying Jesus 3 times. He was running away. He was weeping bitterly. He was ashamed of Jesus. But here he stands up and he has 2 questions. The first question, good question. Why do you marvel? Like, hey, why are you so shocked by this? It's an honest question. And if you're there, you're probably thinking, duh, Peter. Like, this guy is walking. Why wouldn't I marvel at it? And I believe Peter's response to that would be like, if you would have been paying attention for the last 3.5 years, you would have been seeing that this is what Jesus does. Jesus heals people. Jesus changes people's life. Lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Dead are raised. This is what Jesus does. I think that's the intention of his response. When he says, why do you marvel? It's, in other words, he's saying, weren't you paying attention? If you were paying attention, you would have known that this is who Jesus is. This is what he does. If he can heal during his ministry on earth, why do you marvel at the fact that he would be healing from heaven? But then he asks them a second question. First, why are you shocked? Why are you marveled? The second question, well, why are you looking at us? What a great answer or question to the crowd. Obviously, this implies that as the crowd saw this man's life change, saw this man leaping and walking and praising God, the attention was turned to Peter and John. They were the ones that were there. From their perspective, it was Peter and John that healed this man. You would imagine the crowd's like, whoa, my gosh, like, come to us, like, heal us. All the other beggars around the gate called Beautiful probably thinking, hey, Peter, come here, heal me. At this moment, Peter and John are in a very dangerous place. In fact, one pastor I like to listen to, his name is Ed Taylor. He's out of Aurora, Colorado. Really good Bible teacher. And he put it this way. He said, at this moment in time, it might be the most dangerous moment in Peter's life. Outside of persecution, you know, considering persecution, considering times he was arrested, this moment right here might be the most dangerous moment in his life. And when you're looking at that, you might think, well, what is so dangerous about it? Well, the danger comes right here. The danger lies in the temptation to take credit for a work of God. It's a dangerous temptation to steal God's glory. It's a temptation today, and it's not hard to look around to see men and women, you know, who love to take credit for a work of God. And one of the things I learned very early on, back in Bible college, you know, beginning in ministry, is that if anything good happens in ministry, maybe some of you have heard this, if anything good happens in ministry, then God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. The bad stuff that happens, that's on me. That's my fault. That's because I probably bought into the flesh. I probably made a decision without consulting him. I didn't follow his leading. The good, it goes, you know, all glory to God. The bad, that's on me. But sadly, it feels like in our culture today, we kind of have it backwards. Oh yeah, that's what I did. Yeah, I did it. You know, oh, that didn't, God just didn't do it, right? Have you ever find yourself saying that? Something bad happens. Well, I don't know why God let this happen. I don't know. And then we kind of blame God. We have to be careful to not rob God of his glory. And you know what? It happens in very subtle ways too. Think about this. Think about something happens. God does something in your life or through your life. And someone asks you about it. And you're just like, man, I just prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I was face down just praying and then boom, it happened. Sometimes in those moments, the emphasis could be more on like how dope of a prayer warrior I was and less on how great God was to answer the prayer, right? You see, we're not even intentional, but it can happen if we're not even intentional and trying to steal God's glory, but it can happen. My point is this, that we have to be very intentional to give glory back to the Lord. At the same time, you know, many of you heard Arnold encourage me this morning. That would be super rude and disrespectful for me to be like, Arnold, stop. Talk to the Lord about it. You know, it's all him. We know it is all him. Arnold and I talked about this this morning. God is good, and he gets the glory. But when people compliment you and encourage you, it's okay to receive that stuff for what it is. Receive it as a compliment and an encouragement and a blessing from God. Because that it really is. I need those encouragements personally. I need those blessings. I need those reminders that God is still at work through my life. You know, so, but we, if it ever becomes more than what it really is, if we ever allow it to take root and puff our minds and our hearts up to think that we are more than who we are, just broken vessels, we need to submit those things to the Lord. We don't want to rise. And that's where Peter and John are. They are an opportunity. They have an opportunity right here to say, yeah, I was faithful. It was me. I did it. But he doesn't. He says, like, why do you look at me as so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? And then he goes on in verse 13 and he's going to tell him about the one who did have the power to make this man walk. And he's going to preach his second recorded sermon in the Bible. It is a very powerful sermon. As I mentioned earlier, over 5,000 people are going to get saved. And you know what made this sermon so powerful? Right there in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. This is a sermon just like his first sermon that was all about Jesus. All about Jesus right off the bat. You know, nothing about this man, nothing about how he was healed right away. No, it was just Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Then he gets very honest with him when he says, whom you, verse 13, delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. That is some very heavy, very direct language, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, there is a need for direct preaching, and that's exactly what Peter discerns here. He says, you delivered him up. You denied him. He actually said twice, you delivered him up. You denied him, you chose a murderer over him, and you killed the Prince of Life. Very heavy. Now, obviously, as we consider it, right, they didn't all literally kill Jesus. Many of them probably weren't even there. Again, I'll reiterate, massive crowd. I doubt all of them were there at, you know, the wee hours of the morning on the day he was crucified. So how is it then that Peter could stand before them all and say, you did this, you denied him, you delivered him up, you chose a murderer, and you killed him? How could Peter say that? Well, he's talking about their sin. It was sin that killed Jesus. Say, your sin killed Jesus, which means the same things that he said to them, heavy, hard to hear words, could be said to us this morning. My sin killed Jesus. There's no other way around that. Yes, the Jews were a part of it. So were the Gentiles, right? But at the end of the day, my sin killed Jesus. Yeah, there might have been some in the crowd there that Peter was talking to that were chanting, crucify him. There may have been some of the religious leaders in the crowd that literally did it. But the truth is, man, our sin makes us all guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ, not just a few. I never think that we're better than this group of people who missed Jesus, who denied him, who delivered up, who chose to murder. In fact, we have all this. We have the written, the beginning and the end. This part's still being written for them. It's not a popular message in churches today to be told, your sin killed Jesus. You know what is a popular message in churches today? Is how much God loves you. And he does. Another popular message in churches today is how much he wants to bless you and pour out blessings into your life, and he does. Another popular message is, you know, how we're going to go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity in glory with him forever, and we will, and it's going to be amazing. But to receive any of that stuff, we have to first deal with the sin issue. None of that other stuff is imparted into my life. God's love is. His love is forever. But I don't ever experience his love in the way that he wants me to experience his love until I first deal with the sin issue in my life. Because there is sin that has separated me from God. That it means that it separated me from receiving the fullness of God's love. It has separated me from enjoying the blessings that he wants to pour out in my life. And it has separated me from being able to enter into the kingdom of God for all eternity. So it has to be dealt with. And that's what Peter is saying here. Listen, he's being very direct. He's preaching truth. And the truth of it is that you cannot preach the gospel without talking and dealing with sin first. Again, it's a heavy message for people to hear. You know, I would think We don't know for sure, but I would think that this is probably the second time some of these people are hearing this message. You know, some of them were probably there on the day of Pentecost, if I would imagine with a group this size. So they're hearing it for a second time. You know why? Because they need to hear it. I wonder if anyone in here, you're hearing it for a second time or a third time. What are you going to do with it? Will you respond to it? Will you respond to the message of repentance that we'll get to in a little bit? What are we going to do with it? But we need to understand too, Peter's heart, my heart, whenever this comes up, more importantly, Jesus' heart, is never to make anyone feel bad for their sin. It's never to make anyone just guilt trip people. That's never the heart of God. Instead, what Peter is doing, again, he's leading this crowd down a road to repentance. And we cannot lead a person down the road to repentance without telling them the truth in love. And we're going to see Peter, you know, truth and love. You're like, where's the love here? You'll see verse 17. But before we get to verse 17, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and now, and know, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I just love that. You know, I just love that. Peter, he says, you want to know what healed this man? It's faith in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And you notice, we talked about it earlier, being very intentional to not rob God of his glory. Notice that Peter says the faith that it took, it wasn't even his own. It all came from him. Peter says, even the faith that I had to heal this man, it came from Jesus. It was all him, Peter says. And he goes on, verse 17. And, you know, up until this point, again, Peter's been very honest with them. He has told them the truth. It's been hard truth. As he leads them down this road of repentance, now he appeals to him as a brother. He says, yet brethren. He appeals to him as a brother, as if to say, hey, I am one of you. I know what it's like. I did the sacrifices. I walked in the synagogues. You know what else Peter did that they did? He denied Jesus. Peter was responsible for putting Jesus on the cross as much as anyone else there because he had sin in his life. Peter is appealing to them. He's like, hey, brother, you know, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter, again, building this connection, he says, understand, this is the truth of your sin. It is what it is. We can't change it. But he said, you know what? You did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know any better. Even your rulers didn't know any better. They should have, right? But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, they should have known. But at the end of the day, they did it. They sinned in ignorance. This is the truth in love. Peter's trying to understand, impart understanding to them. Hey, you sinned in ignorance. And I would imagine just human nature, hearing that, some of these people might have thought, okay, then I'm off the hook. I didn't know what I was doing. Parents, you have your kids say that, right? But I didn't know. It's like, bro, you knew. I told you like 74 times. But I didn't know. And they mean it. And they believe it. That's not how it works, though, right? Yeah, we did it in ignorance, but we still did it. But what I see right here, and I don't want us to miss this morning from the Lord as it applies to sinning and ignorance and really the deceptiveness of sin. Why do we sin in ignorance? Because sin is deceptive. That's why. But what I see here, and I just want to share with you what I believe God wants to impart to us, his heart, is that he knows, he understands us in our humanity. He knows our weaknesses. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 103, that God cares for us and has compassion for us like a dad towards his child. And that's a paraphrase from the New Living Translation, because the New King James and the Old King James, it says like a father has pity on us. And it almost sounds like God feels sorry for us. God doesn't feel sorry for us, but he has compassion towards us. Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. The Bible says he knows our frame, that we are but dust. But that doesn't excuse us. We may sin in ignorance, but that doesn't make us innocent. And it has to be dealt with. And that is why Christ was sent, verse 18, foretold by the prophets, to suffer on our behalf, to forgive us of our sins, even the sins we committed in ignorance. You see, as Peter is leading them down this road to repentance, he's confronted them in truth, he's appealed to them in love, and now he calls them, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted. He's building up to this point. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Friends, the only answer to our sinful condition is to repent and be converted. This word repent, I know some people think it's a scary word. We don't need to be afraid of it. In fact, it's probably one of the most important words in Scripture. It's said that the word repent is the first words of the Gospels because it's the first words of John the Baptist's ministry recorded and the first words of Jesus's ministry. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Five of the seven churches in Revelation are called to repent. Why is repentance such an important word? This is why repent is so important, because no one will be in heaven without repentance. It is impossible to enter into the kingdom of God unless we have recognized sin in our life that has separated us from him and we've repented from it. The word repent, and we can spend a lot of time with the definitions and the meanings of it, but just to simply put in the original language, it literally means to change. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action, because when God can change our mind, right, your behavior will follow. So it starts with our mind. A lot of people focus today, we have it backwards, you know. We focus on the behavior. I got to stop doing this, and I got to stop doing that. I got to stop doing this. And we might be good at it for a little bit, then all of a sudden I find myself back doing the things I tried to stop doing. Why? It's because I need to change my mind. Paul told the Romans, Paul was a man that struggled with it. Why do I do the things I don't want to do, but I don't do the things I want to do? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death, he said. And then he told the Romans in chapter 12, and you probably know it, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? How does this stuff happen? How are we, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world? How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This is repentance. It's changing my mind from the things of this world to the things of God, focusing on him, seeking him. And as I do that, right, as I'm turning to the thing, you know, I turn to him, I'm turning from the things of the world, because I cannot have be focused on both. I can either look at Jesus or I can look at the things of the world. And my behavior will follow where I'm focused and where I look. It's very simple. It really is. Not easy, right? The thing about the word simple, simple is not always easy, right? I can lose a lot of weight. It's really simple. Super not easy. I like to eat, right? Like, it's simple, but it's not always easy. Repent and be converted. Being a Christian is not turning over a new leaf. It's not a self-improvement program. And I don't think we should ever look at it like that, because it is a life change. It's not an I got to do better, but it's a change of mind towards the things of God that results in the change of life by the power of God in you. That's what repentance is. Again, I mentioned earlier, people think repent is a dangerous word, or a heavy word, or an offensive word. And that's probably because maybe you've seen the heavy-fisted preacher, like, you know, beating people with their Bibles, like, just repent and you're going to hell. And it's true, if you don't repent, you will go to hell, but there's no love in it. And so, but we have this idea that repentance is like, oh, you're just beating me. No, we don't beat the sheep. We love the sheep. Jesus never beat the sheep. He corrected the sheep, he fed the sheep, he led the sheep, he guided the sheep, he directed the sheep, but he never beat the sheep. Because repentance in reality, when you really get to looking at it and study it deep, there is great blessing in repentance. And we see the first blessing right here is the greatest blessing that can come from it. Verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. How can I be forgiven? Through repentance. How can my sins be removed completely? Through repentance. Blotted out, completely removed. Not just covered up. We say it a lot, and it's true, covered up. But no, it's completely wiped out. And the only thing that can wipe out the stain of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the first and greatest blessing of repentance. That your sins have maybe blotted out. Maybe you've heard it before. You were justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's the reality of it. All those things that were held against you, completely removed. Verse 19, the second blessing. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There is no more refreshing thought, when you really think about it, there's no more refreshing thought than to think about my sins being blotted out, being completely forgiven and justified before God. There's nothing more refreshing than that. That I've been forgiven. That he's wiped away all of my guilt, all of my shame, that we don't have to live in regret anymore. A lot of people live in regret of the past. A lot of people live under the guilt of decisions made, man. If you have been forgiven, you are forgiven. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Times of refreshing come from repentance. And I wonder this morning if there's anyone in here, you need times of refreshing. You're under the guilt and the weight of your sin. And it is beating you up. Times of refreshing are available to you. 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Not only does Peter encourage them in times of refreshing and having their sins removed, but also he points to a time of restoration. You Bible students, you know that he is looking forward to a time when King Jesus will come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We call that the millennial kingdom. It is going to be glorious. Peter is saying, repent and be converted, and not only will your sins be blotted out, not only will there be times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord today, but there is coming a day, there is coming a time when kings and kingdoms gone. Presidents and cabinets and rulers, they're all gone. And King Jesus, this is reality, y'all. I'm not just telling a story. That would be not cool. This is reality that King Jesus will rule and reign forever, and we will with him. This is reality. This is exciting stuff. That is a blessing from repentance. Everything that we know now, all that is temporary, it will all pass away, and God will restore all that has been broken by sin. It will be restored to what he desires it to be. That is what Peter is telling this crowd right here. And there is hope, and there is blessing in repentance. This is why, as believers, you know, I hope that I'm talking to a group of people that we've all turned our hearts to God. We've all received and had our sins wiped out. So for us, who as believers, we want to live lives of repentance. Understand that repentance, yes, we repent and come to him the first time. And I believe that we are saved, secured as you seek the Lord. But repentance needs to be a continual thing. Because church, you know as well as I do that we live in a world that pulls us in so many different directions. That appeals to our flesh that can be so, so weak at times in ways that we do not want it to appeal to our flesh. And so we have to be conscious to continue to refocus our minds and refocus our hearts and our attitudes back on the Lord. We have to live lives of repentance, church. And there's blessing in that. There's blessing in that. He goes on to say, Moses, verse 22, he tells Moses talked about this. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet, that is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's saying, hey, even Moses talked about it. Even Moses said, repent and be destroyed. Then he says, yes, all the prophets, verse 24. From Samuel, those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you, first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter says, listen, right? He's talking to people that knew the scripture. Remember, they're going in and out of the synagogue to pray. These people knew their Bibles. He knew the prophets. And he says, hey, man, none of what you're seeing, this message that I'm preaching to you, it shouldn't be a surprise. Moses, you like him? He talked about it. The prophets, you read them and you quote them. They talked about it. And then I love what he said there at the end of verse 26. And it's easy to read over, and I don't want to do that there. But it says, again, in verse 26, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus was sent to bless you. Jesus was sent to bless you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whoever shall believe will not perish but have everlasting life. For I did not come to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved through me. People think Jesus just came, man, he's going to send people to hell. No, Jesus came to bless you, to turn us from our sins. That's why he was sent, not to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved through him. That is a blessing, man. The greatest blessing that we have is our salvation. That is why he came. He didn't come and die for us so that we can give him some time here and some time there. And I got nothing going on today, so I can give him some time today. No, he came to bless you by indwelling you, renewing your mind, changing your life, and turning you away from sin. That is his desire for you this morning, Christian, to turn you from your sins. And to give you times of refreshing, restoring what has been broken by sin. What a worship team, you can come up. And communion is available to us this morning. But let's just let that soak in. Jesus came to bless me. You may be sitting here under the guilt of your sin. That guilt is coming from the devil. The conviction that is telling you to turn to Jesus, that is his Holy Spirit saying, come to me. Come for the times of refreshing. If you give in to the guilt that is the devil, there's no refreshing in that. There's just more guilt upon guilt upon guilt. You turn to Jesus. Times of refreshing. Have your sins blotted out. The blessings of forgiveness. We come to communion. We let that soak in that Jesus came to bless us. And as I close, and I want to just consider this whole chapter, because that's how it was written, right? We've been in the book of Acts 3 chapters for what? 3 months? Close. It was written, as one letter. Read before the people as one letter. So I just want to consider it. Peter and John walking in the Spirit on their way to church allowed God to interrupt their day. A man who had never walked a day in his life was healed. He was leaping. He was jumping. He was praising God. That led to an open door. As God got the attention of the people that were there, because God, as much as he was focused on that certain man to save that certain man that day, he was focused on the crowds of people that were there as well, to save them as well. Peter, being sensitive and ready with the word of God in his heart, he steps into this opportunity. He speaks boldly the truth of God, appeals to them in love, calls them to repent, be converted, encourages them with blessing and hope, and the result, again, over 5,000 men will be saved. I can't imagine how many people actually were saved that day. Church, there is blessing in repentance. And maybe that's what the Lord's calling you to this morning. Maybe you are a believer. Maybe you've had that you know, one-time salvation moment. But maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord, and there's things in your life that have separated you from fellowship with Him. It's an opportunity with communion set before you to come before Him, to confess this to Him, and to refree. You know, I know as well as anyone, as a believer, when you're walking in sin, it is not a refreshing time. But I also know as anyone, when you come to the Lord and you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, man, and your relationship with Him is restored and it is refreshing. Just let Him have it. So I encourage you this morning, any of you, to come, you know, before the Lord in communion, repentance. For maybe someone in here, you need that one time salvation moment, that time of saying, okay, Lord, you've been leading me down a road of repentance for a long time, and I am here. I am ready. If that is you, it is time today. It is time. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm just going to tell you, do it before the Lord and tell me afterwards. It is time to, you know, stop playing around. Stop thinking we have time. Stop thinking that, you know, it's not that big of a deal, because sin is a big deal. We just talked about it. Time to give your life to the Lord. Allow Him to come into your life and change it for His glory. Amen. And Lord, as we come to worship and we come to communion, I know that You're appealing to hearts this morning. Many hearts in here this morning, we just have not been focused on You. We haven't been, you haven't been priority, Lord. We've kind of given You some time, but our minds are distracted, God. Bring our minds back to You this morning. We pray that we be obedient to respond to this call to repentance. If there's anyone in here that we just have this heart of, oh, it's not that big of a deal, Lord, show us that it is. Lord, those times of refreshing may come. We long for those. We long for restoration. You promise to bring those things, Lord. We love You, and You know we pray.